What God creates, Satan corrupts. That is a principle that has played out since the very beginning of time. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, as God is creating the universe and filling our world with all that we see, over and over is repeated, it was very good. Verse 31 concludes, God saw all that He made, and it was very good. Paul affirms this in 1 Timothy 4:4. He says, everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Yet everything God creates as good, holy, and pure, Satan corrupts and spoils. Just think of the great discoveries and inventions of the last few hundred years, full of potential for good. And yet how many of them have been perverted for evil and destruction? See, Satan has no creative abilities in himself. He can't create anything, but he can corrupt everything. And that's what he tries to do. One of his favorite ways to do this looks very religious. In fact, religious is the perfect way to describe this particular method of the devil. I had mentioned earlier 1 Timothy 4:4. If you look at the context of that, going back to the beginning of that fourth chapter, Paul writes, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So this is directly coming from Satan himself. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. These are the channels through which Satan is promoting his false ideas. And here are some that Paul includes. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Here Paul identifies these false teachings that originated with demons and are promoted through hypocritical liars. In short, they are forbidding people to enjoy what God created for their good. And in a word, we call that legalism. What is legalism? Chuck Swindoll writes, legalism is an attitude, an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. Notice what he says there. It is an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard. That's important, as we will see as we get into this message. For the purpose of exalting oneself, pride is at the heart of legalism. It's to show everybody how good I am. Look what I have done. Look what I can do. We tend to think of a legalist as one with a long list of do's and don'ts, primarily don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's like being on a diet. If it tastes good, you can't have it. And that's how a lot of the legalists are. If it feels good, you can't do it. If you enjoy it, you can't do it. Because, you know, God's serious and He wants you to be serious too. And He doesn't want you to have any fun. You know, that came right out of the serpent's mouth in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent said to Eve, God knows you're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to have fun. It's in the Hebrew. And He's been saying it ever since. And He's been really successful. Because there are an awful lot of churches, an awful lot of preachers, awful lot of Christians who are so rigid in their legalism, if they smiled, their face would crack. And if anybody else does, they get the evil eye. Don't you dare smile in church, and God forbid you laugh, because this is serious business. And people look at that and say, that's Christianity, you can have it. And Satan says, yes, I won again. That's what legalism does. They see virtue as primarily what you don't do. Remember that old adage we used to have as young people? I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. You know, that's kind of legalism. It's what I don't do. And I accept you based on what you don't do. I mean, if that was the case, then a corpse would be the most holy person around because they don't do anything, right? But that's not life. That's not what God has created. And in the time of Jesus, this was really true regarding the Sabbath. We've been looking over the last few weeks at making sense of the Sabbath, seeing the purpose of the Sabbath. God created it for our refreshment, to enrich our lives so that we're not machines, we're not slaves to our work. And we saw the penalty of it. Now, in the initial days when the Sabbath was established, there was a very severe penalty. It was called the death penalty if you didn't follow it. But we saw that in reality, when we don't follow God's commands the way that He designed us, we're really imposing a death penalty on ourselves. It may just take longer for it to come to pass. But the reason why we don't hear so much about the Sabbath anymore is what I want to address this morning is the perversion of the Sabbath. People have made the Sabbath into something God never intended it to be. And for that reason, many Christians and many churches don't address the subject at all. And I think that's a shame. I think there's a principle here that we need for our own good. But we shy away from it because of what other people have done to it. Jesus didn't do that because the Sabbath had been perverted in His day too. But He met it head on. And that's what I want to consider this morning. There's a ridiculous example seen in the following story. I'm going to alter this a little bit because the way the story was first told, I have a hard time relating to it, so bear with me. Pastor wakes up one Sunday morning and it had snowed all night long. All of the roads are closed. It's really, really bad. The only way he could get to church was to put on some skis and cross-country ski his way to church, which he did. Well, he was met by the legalist elders of his church who, I don't know how they made it there. That wasn't part of the story. But they saw him skiing to church and they said, "How dare you ski on the Sabbath? Don't you know that's work?" And he said, "It was either this or I couldn't get here." And they went back and forth and back and forth. And finally, one of the elders said, "Did you enjoy it?" And the pastor said, "Not really." "Well, then I guess it's okay." See, that's really the attitude. If you're enjoying yourself, you must be doing something wrong. Now, sometimes it's not that funny. Like the young missionary couple who had gone through all of the training, all the process of going overseas, only to face legalism when they got there. Not by the natives of the land where they went, but by fellow missionaries. And it was all over a jar of peanut butter. They had gone to a land where peanut butter wasn't processed and it wasn't readily available. This was some years ago before Amazon, when you could get it the next day. And the missionaries there felt that as a sign of their spirituality, they were going to forego the use of peanut butter because that was just going to make them more holy somehow. Well, this young couple comes, and I think they had some children. Their family really enjoyed peanut butter. These were folks of good taste, by the way. And these veteran missionaries attacked them. How dare you? Don't you know that we don't have peanut butter here? It's wrong for you to consume it. Where does it say that? Well, that's just the way we do things, and we expect you to comply. And they harassed them so much that that couple left the mission field and never returned. Over a jar of peanut butter. Come on, people. But that's legalism. And I'm sure you've heard stories, if you haven't experienced them yourselves, of similar, let's just call it what it is, stupid things that are brought up that drive people either out of the ministry or, even more tragically, away from Christ. Because we have our list and you better follow it. And if you don't follow our list, then you're just not godly. There were a group of people that did that back in the first century. They were called Pharisees. And they were very petty people. Jesus said of them, "You tithe even your herbs and spices, but you ignore the bigger matters of what God desires." At one point he said, "You'll strain a gnat but swallow a camel." And that's the legalist that he had to face. In one of his more serious moments, Mike Iaconelli, who is the editor of the Wittenberg Door, those of you that aren't aware of the Wittenberg Door, think of a Christian version of Mad Magazine. Okay. Great publication. I'm not sure it's still in existence, but back in the day, it was awesome. But in one of his more serious moments, the editor wrote this: "Petty people are ugly people. They're people who have lost their vision. They're people who have turned their eyes away from what matters and focused instead on what doesn't matter. The result is that the rest of us are immobilized by their obsession with the insignificant. It is time to rid the church of pettiness. It is time the church refused to be victimized by these people. It is time the church stopped ignoring pettiness. It is time the church quit pretending that pettiness doesn't matter. Pettiness has become a serious disease in the Church of Jesus Christ, a disease which continues to result in terminal cases of discord, disruption, and destruction. Petty people are dangerous people because they appear to only be a nuisance instead of what they really are, a health hazard." Now there he's speaking spiritually, because petty people, legalistic people, turn people away from the Savior. And that's the tragedy of legalism. Now Tony Evans adds, "Legalism is not the presence of rules, it's the wrong attitude towards rules. Legalism assigns to rules a power to produce obedience that God never gave them. Victory and true liberty cannot be found in human effort. One consequence of legalism is the joyless bondage of trying harder, yet continually falling short." Ever known somebody like that? You're always trying harder. You're always trying to do more and do more and do more to please God, and you always seem to fall short. And that's frustrating. And these people tend to become bitter, hard, angry, resentful. And they wonder why people won't listen to them when they tell them about Jesus. Again, Jesus had to deal with this, not just once or twice, but throughout his ministry. We're going to look at a couple of those examples today. In Mark chapter 2, early in Jesus' ministry, we read of two accounts that center on the legalistic view of the Sabbath. Beginning in verse 23, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain." Those of you that have the King James Version, it might say corn fields. They didn't grow corn in ancient Israel. It was probably grain, may have been barley. Barley was a grain often used by the poorest of the people. Guys are just walking along and they just pick some heads of grain and, you know, rub it in their hands and they're eating it. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" You know, leave it to the legalists, you know. Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for the priest to eat. He also gave some to his companions." David was on the run from King Saul, and he and his companions were exhausted. They were hungry, probably on the brink of starvation. And they come across the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And they ask the priest there, "Do you have anything we can eat? We're just famished." And the priest said, "I'm sorry, the only thing we've got is this consecrated bread that's, you know, meant only for the priests." But thankfully, he had the frame of mind to realize that human need was trumped literalistic law-keeping. And he allowed David to eat the bread and David's companions as well. And nowhere in that reference will you see God speaking out of heaven, "Don't do that." There's no lightning bolt that strikes because they've broken God's laws. No. God is much more flexible than we give him credit for. And Jesus says, here's an example right out of God's word. "I don't want to hear about your rabbinic laws. Let's get back to the word." And everything Jesus said and did was consistent with God's word. And then he said to him, boy, is this important. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Just think about that for a minute. Man was made first. Man came first. God established the Sabbath on the seventh day. He created mankind on the sixth day. And he created the Sabbath to serve man, not man to serve the Sabbath. God doesn't create rules and chain us to them. That's not the point. The rules are to enrich our lives, not to enslave us. But they had taken God's good, holy, perfect rules and made them chains, enslaved people to them. And there were no exceptions. At the time of Christ, the rabbis had decided there were 39 categories that constituted work that you could not do on the Sabbath. They were carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. That's work just reading it. Pretty much if you moved on the Sabbath day, you were out of line. It's like a straitjacket. And that's what legalism does. It binds. Now I want to make something very, very clear here. And please hear this. What Jesus opposed here and throughout the Gospels, what Paul opposed throughout his letters, was not God's law. It was the rabbi's legalism, because they took God's law and perverted it into something entirely different. But in the first century, they didn't have a word for legalism. So the word that's often translated is the word for law. And I've heard people say Jesus and Paul were anti-Old Testament. No, they're not. This is one word of God. It is all inspired. It is all meaningful today. What they were going against was the legalism, the legalistic view of what God had done, which was a perversion. In this case, a perversion of the Sabbath. They were focusing on what you could not do. It even went beyond that. Those early rabbis believed that you could be saved by keeping the Sabbath. One rabbi, Levi, wrote, "If Israel kept the Sabbath properly even for one day, the Son of David would come." Why? Because it is equivalent to all the commandments. They basically took the fourth commandment and said, it's all of them. If you keep the Sabbath, then none of the rest matter. Now, what did Jesus say when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. He didn't list any of the Ten Commandments. He listed what the Ten Commandments were based on. But they had elevated the Sabbath. Another rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan, "If Israel were to keep two Sabbaths according to the laws thereof, they would be redeemed immediately." You'd be saved by keeping the Sabbath. So I guess if you knock yourself out for two Saturdays in a row, you're saved. Really? Is that anywhere what God taught, Old or New Testament? No. But that was the perversion of the Sabbath. And so Jesus uses scriptural precedent to show the true spirit of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was meant to refresh, not to enslave. Sabbath is defined not in terms of cessation from any activity, but the cessation from the kind of activity that you normally do. We're going to see in next week's message the practice of the Sabbath. There are some folks who are going to work harder the seventh day than they do the other six, as far as physical exertion goes. You know, if your job 6 days a week, like mine tends to be, you know, sitting at a desk looking at a computer screen, that day off might be very physically involved. You might be out working in your garden, or you might be out working in your yard, or you might be chasing a little white ball all over the place. You might work harder on the seventh day than you do the other six. You haven't broken the Sabbath, because the spirit of the Sabbath is take a break from what you normally do. Give your body, your mind, and your soul a change. But they didn't get that. They were so obsessed with their lists of what you can't do that if anybody did anything, they were violating the Sabbath. And sadly, even in our own culture, we see this. We spend so much time stressing about what day is the Sabbath, or what that day needs to look like, how we practice it. You know, a lot of people see Sunday as their Sabbath, but we're all caught up with what so-and-so wore, what so-and-so said, or how so-and-so looked, or whatever. The legalism is still around today, and it's so easy to slip into it. We've established Sabbath as a box to be checked, and it's usually checked by what we don't do. We've lost the real meaning. And this leads us to the liberating virtue of the Sabbath, which Jesus pointed to here in Mark 2, and then we're going to get into Mark chapter 3 a little bit as well. Now, many people think Jesus didn't say anything about the Sabbath. I've heard preachers say, well, Jesus didn't reaffirm the Sabbath, so we don't have to do it today. Malarkey. You go through the Gospels, and Jesus said a whole lot about the Sabbath, and none of it was against Sabbath observance. It was all against the legalistic view of the Sabbath. He had a lot to say, and here's a couple of great examples of that. I saw a post on social media recently, really caught my eye. It said, "Have you noticed how often Jesus healed on the Sabbath? In the Gospels, nearly every account of healing happened on the Sabbath, and it seems very intentional. It seems to be a symbolic act." I think they're right. I think Jesus intentionally healed people and did things on the Sabbath just to get at the Pharisees. You say, oh, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Oh, yes, it does. You haven't read the Gospels if you don't think that sounds like Jesus. I think he did it on purpose. Not only was he showing the benefits to those people that he healed and those people he touched, but he was exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and saying, you have taken what God has created to be good and turned it into something wrong. So we see the liberating virtue of the Sabbath in the teachings of Jesus. You look at chapter 3 in Mark. Another time he went into a synagogue and there was a man with a shriveled hand. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. They're looking for trouble. They're looking for something to nail him on. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. I'm surprised they didn't complain that standing was somehow breaking the Sabbath. Then Jesus asked them, not the man with the shriveled hand, all the others, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill, but they remained silent. And he looked at them in anger. Don't pass that by. You don't think Jesus got ticked off sometimes? Here's one where he did. And he was absolutely right. That might make you uncomfortable. Too bad. This is Jesus. He was mad at the way these people had perverted God's law. Deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. And then all the people praised God and said, wow, what a wonderful thing Jesus did, right? That's not how my Bible reads. The next verse says, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they may kill Jesus. Because that's what legalism does. Legalism kills. The Spirit gives life. By the way, that's straight out of Paul. So we've got to be very careful that we don't take what God has given as a gift and made it a burden. It was supposed to be a blessing. You know, think of it this way. God has given us 52 days a year off. It's almost 2 months. And he does it so that we can be refreshed, so that we can re-energize, that we can not lose our focus. Because if you just keep doing the same thing day after day after day after day after day after day after day, not only do you lose sight of what day it is, you lose sight of why you're here. But when you take that time to step away, you can be recharged and re-energized. Some wonder, well, what's okay to do on the Sabbath? I mean, it's a day of rest. And I look at what Jesus said here in verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? So ask yourself, is this activity life-giving or is it life-taking? Does it bring us life and rest and hope and wholeness, or does it drain us? Does it pour us out, stress us out? Does it load us down? I think that's a good standard. And your standard may not be exactly the same as somebody else's. That's between them and God. Don't judge them. God will take care of it. I think there's something else to be noted. It was written by a Jewish author, Marv Adon. Said, a great benefit of Sabbath keeping is that we learn to let God take care of us, not by becoming passive or lazy, but in the freedom of giving up our feeble attempts to be God in our own lives. Wow, that's deep. It really gets to the heart of what the Sabbath is, because remember when God instituted the Sabbath, they were to gather twice as much manna on the sixth day, and they had to do that in faith that it would last through the seventh. They were to set aside the fields 1 year out of seven, and that was a statement of faith because God would have to provide for them and see them through. One of the reasons why we don't take that time to rest is because we are so convinced that if I don't do it, it won't get done. Or at least not done right. And that's where a lot of us preachers fall. Many of us who are guilty of not taking care of ourselves and not taking that time off, it's because if I took a day off, the whole world would come to an end. Now, we don't say it that way. We just act like it. And in essence, we're saying, God, I've got this. I don't need you. I'm taking care of it myself. The Sabbath is a great way to remind ourselves there is a God and it's not me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's where the freedom comes. It's the Spirit of the Lord, not the letter of the law. I want to close with a poem written by Jill Briscoe. It's a warning against the trap of legalism. She writes, one day I found within my heart someone who'd been there from the start. A prudish person, self-appointed, self-sufficient, self-anointed. Though I a true disciple be, I've met the Pharisee in me. He passes people every day who've lost their innocence in some way. He says a prayer for those poor fools for breaking his religious rules. No time for mercy now, says he, at Bible study I must be. And why should he, the God of grace, be forced to live here face to face with him who hung him up to die against an angry, anguished sky, who pierced his feet and crowned his head, who laughed and left him very dead? Forgive me, Lord, I beg of thee, deal with the Pharisee in me. Amen.